Alrighty, we're in 1 Thessalonians this morning, 1 Thessalonians 3, again. Coming up on some prophetic material here, of course, in chapter 4 with the upcoming the rapture passage and all that. So, you know, as we build up to that, there's an awful lot of practical stuff. So, we are in chapter 3 right now, scrolling down. Because we didn't get very far last week, we covered something at length. It says, starting in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, now once again, start here this morning, and we've had many good hours in Bible study through the years, and we look forward to having you speak one more time to us, Lord. There's no agenda here other than the truth, and we have a great desire, Lord, to be pleasing to you. I pray that you'd help us in that. Father, be with our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, the Bible says, and out of it are the issues of life. And so we pray you'd help the Word of God to be able to minister to our hearts and spirits. Father, please bless if somebody comes in here today, either this hour or the next or tonight, that's lost. I pray you please be with them. And Father, we ask for those. There are some that are gone today. Brother Darling, Mrs. Darling are gone. Some others with early fall stuff. So I pray you'll be with them as they're away. But we pray that you'll bless us here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 12 is where we stopped last time. We only really covered one thing, because it says, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, and we talked about that, but then toward one toward another, and then it says toward all men. And so we covered the entire time last time, a Bible study on, you know, our obligation to all men. And there's quite a long list of things, actually, but in the end, you're supposed to love all men. You're called to be honest toward all men. You're supposed to show forth temperance to all men. So there's quite a long list. This doesn't make us humanists or anything like that. But Christianity should show forth in your life, right? Now, it should. It doesn't automatically. It takes obedience. And it takes you actually trying to make it happen. Amen? So we go on in verse 12 at the end of the verse. Even as we do towards you. And then it goes on to add, and this comes up important stuff. Now we have to chase down some words here. But it says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Now, you ought to desire to be unblameable. And part of that unblameableness, if that's a word, is your standing in Jesus Christ. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real fast. 1 Corinthians 1, first of all, when you got saved, you got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have eternal security for many reasons. And because of that, you are technically unblameable before God, at least insofar as your standing is concerned. That is your standing in Jesus Christ. You have a new position. You're no longer a child of the devil. You are a child of God. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are complete in Him. If you're in Christ, you are complete. Now, that doesn't mean there's nothing practical to work on. It doesn't mean that your state doesn't need work. But your standing is perfect because God is the author of that. Now, we're chasing down unblameable here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go on down to verse 8. Where you find in verse 7, actually, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have a promise that he's busy confirming you. You don't need a Lutheran confirmation. Amen. You don't need a Catholic confirmation. You're confirmed in Jesus Christ by faith. He'll confirm you unto the end. Well, the end of your life, true. The end of this age, true as well. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is your standing. That is perfect righteousness. You are justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something that's irreversible. Now there's a little more. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And what you have to recognize is a lot of times Paul talks about two different things almost in the same breath. And you have to peel it off by context. He'll talk about standing. So you're unblameable in standing. Colossians chapter 1. And then he adds something else to it. I believe this one is still under the first head. Yes, verse 120. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, that's God, by him, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So that's another thing you are. You are reconciled with God. You're not waiting reconciliation with God if you're saved. You are reconciled now. No matter what you thought yesterday, no matter what you did this morning, praise the Lord, you are reconciled with God and standing. Right? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and, notice, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So again, in this case, the unblameability, if that's a word, it has to do with your standing in Christ, all right? And so you should be somewhat, you know, convinced of that, especially over what's gone across the pulpit here the last couple of years with a book that I wrote and all that kind of stuff, where we just have kept hammering that home. I hope that's not over repetitive to you. But you live in a day where folks are very unsteady in the Word of God in general because they're not taught the Word of God. And so while they'll talk about believing promises, they don't believe all the promises and they don't know how well they come together. You just need to know that you have a standing in Christ and you're unblameable in Christ. Now, that said, let's look at some of the other side here. Look, if you will, in let's try Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And here's the changeover, and you have to distinguish between what Paul is talking about and what you've been established in and standing versus what you're still laboring in, which is your state. Your state varies day by day as a Christian. It'll depend on what kind of prayer time you had this morning, what kind of victories, what kind of things the devil threw at you, the world threw at you, and how you handled it. So you can be, you're always saved and you're always complete and you're always saved the same. But you may not feel as good about it. And, you know, you may have less victory and you may have suffered a real sideswipe, say, this morning or this week. But it says in Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So the Lord's working in you. And then he adds, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now see, that's your state. You need to be without murmurings and complainings. There's other advice in this passage, but that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. It's not saying you become the son of God by being blameless and harmless. You were made blameless by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now it's your labor. It's something you have to deal with every day, whether you will be blameless in your testimony, whether you're going to be a griper, a murmurer, a complainer, and so on and so forth, right? But there's a way to be blameless in standing. Then there's a way to be blameless in state. And what you have to work in is your blamelessness in state, right? Just a couple more and we'll shift on to something else or a little further into the passage. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, since we're near. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that's another word, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's something that's sure. your soul and standing will be blameless. Okay? Now, the part of the your spirit that you control, that is your anger, your jealousy, your patience, that sort of thing, you are still in control of that. And while your spirit, one of the tri-parts of you, was born again when you got saved, and that's settled, and you're alive there forever, nevertheless, that part of your spirit that wrestles with jealousy or, you know, anger or bad temper or something like that, you're going to have to wrestle with that so that you can be blameless, right? Yeah. They're standing in their state. Then there's the body. It says that your whole body, soul, and spirit may be blameless. Okay, so again, that's the labor. You live in this stinking flesh. It's corrupt from top to bottom. It's vile. And so whether you like it or not, you're attached to something that's rotting, morally, spiritually, and probably physically. And the bottom line is that you have to labor there. That's where the battle is. That's the labor, is to be blameless as possible there. You bearing this temple, this vessel, in sanctification and honor, right? So we are looking here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, this issue of blamelessness. There's other verses we can track down. If you just keep in mind when you see the word blameless or unblameable in the Word of God, you'll have to track down and figure out, and it's not that hard, whether that is talking about your standing, which you have already. You're unblameable in standing if you're saved. But as far as your state's concerned, you could be blamed. You have to labor to be blameless. Verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable. And he adds, in holiness. Now, again, I'm not trying to beat you to death and, you know, just chase down every single word here. But again, you're faced with the same thing here. Your holiness revolves around a double state, a double standing. You are in standing holy if you have the blood of Jesus Christ that washed your sins away. But you also have an issue with your state, because the chances are pretty good that we walk, just like in the tabernacle, those priests had to go through. They went past the altar of burnt offering, where the type of Jesus Christ was burning. So technically they were saved. They were headed towards fellowship in the tabernacle of testimony. What they had to walk past was the brazen laver with water, where they were called to wash their feet. Because even walking from the altar where the type of Jesus Christ burned and paid their price, they still had their feet dirty just between that and the brazen laver. And so to this hour, we go back to the Word of God to be reminded to be cleansed again and again. So it's now the washing of the water by the Word. Salvation is the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? But sanctification and holiness revolves around you washing in the Word of God. Does that make sense? So notice, again, this dual thing where, you know, part of it is practical and part of it is in standing. Something is imputed. Look in Romans 6. Romans 6. When the Bible says you need to rightly divide the word of truth, it's not just kidding. You wind up a super confused soul if you can't distinguish between standing and state. You become a super confused soul if you can't distinguish between Israel and the church. Again and again, these divisions that have to be made. If you don't know the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, then a bunch of the Bible is going to be all gobbledygook in your mind, and it's going to sound almost contradictory at times. But you have to literally cognitively, I mean, you have to think about it. It's a thing that you have to intentionally do to say, oh, okay, this is this, and that's that, and there's a line in the middle. You have to rightly divide the word of truth, or else you're going to be a confused soul. That's why mainstream Christianity and in general, even fundamental Christianity, is so dumb. Is because they have a Bible and they know, and at least in part, what the Bible says, but they have not been taught to divide. And they're taught, indeed, that you know, in their colleges that, in fact, parts of the Bible seem very contradictory. They're not contradictory if you rightly divide. They're just not. There are some people in the future that are going to get saved in part by their works. If you do try to do that, you're going to go to hell. In this day and age, if you were tried in the Old Testament to just get saved by faith, if Noah said, nope, I'm not building a boat, I'm believing. What happens to Noah? Dead meat, right? If you didn't circumcise your boys under Mosaic law, under the Abrahamic covenant, that kid was not in the covenant and would be cut off from his people. And that means, in part, not just cut off in life, that means, in part, dying and going to hell. So, again, just the right division of things. Now, we're in Romans chapter 6. And I said all that, establishing, first of all, the unblameableness, the issue, standing and then state. And also, the unblameable in holiness. Now, holiness, too, is standing and state. Notice Romans chapter 6. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness. Now this is your body, your members. He's talking here about how you serve God with your members. Well, as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, that's in the old life, and maybe even after you were saved. I lived that way for several years before I trusted, came back to the Lord and got some things squared away. But verse 19, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Now that's not just standing, that's not just the imputed blood of Christ that makes you holy in standing. That is you actually functioning and mortifying your members so that instead of the members serving what they used to serve, now you serve God with them. Okay, but it's practical holiness. It's standing versus state. Look, if you will, in let me find my next stop here. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, is that standing or state? That's state. That's you enacting what the Lord's give the armor God's provided you with so that you labor unto righteousness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the other story, I believe it is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. All right, Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. And, of course, he's talking to saved people. He says, he's admonishing them to put off concerning the former conversation, the way you used to live, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So, in right division, you have the new man, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the part of you that's born again. And then you have the old man. And who doesn't know that you still struggle with the old man? Right? Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, now you're called to put him on practically. By that I mean, you have to say, I'm not going to live like I used to live. I'm going to put on Christ, and I'm going to live like He wants me to live. But it's still a practical thing that in day-to-day life, you put off the old man, put on the new man. Okay? And it's unto holiness. So let's not mistake anything here. The Lord wants us to live holy lives. Now that seems to get bypassed a lot with modern, you know, theology, where everything is built around building a big church, and you just come as you are and stay like you were, and everything else. Where, you know, the whole idea is just to get a big crowd, right? But really, truly, you need to thin that crowd down, because there are some folks that if you can't impress that they need to do right, they're not pleasing Christ. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying that you're called unto practical holiness. Now, just I'll finish up this in just a second, but 1 Thessalonians, rather, Titus chapter 2, Titus 2. It's just a dual-edged thing where you have to determine whether it's talking about your imputed righteousness and holiness in Christ, or whether it's talking about something that's practical, your state. And Paul does that literally all the time. Titus chapter 2, and notice verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, etc., etc. But that they are they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. So you're supposed to labor to be holy. Look at one more. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And here in the context of chastening, this is the great chastening passage. Verse 10, talking about our earthly appearance. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And so, you know, they may have been, maybe you got a spanking and your parents were wrong one time or something like that. Probably not. Okay, I made a mistake. I should have beaten the second one instead of the first one or something like that, you know. But, okay, so there may be a mistake there. But after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So the Lord is never impetuous. And when he spanks you and when he beats the tar out of you, it's so it'll make you holy. But that's a practical thing. You have to learn those lessons being exercised thereby, right? So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's coming back with all of his saints. You'll find the same thought down in verse 14 of chapter 4, 4:14, which is just prior to the great rapture passage, which we will go through at length when we get down to it. But in verse 14 of chapter 4, that if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So there's a bunch of people that God's going to bring with him to come and get you and blow the trumpet and get you out of here at the rapture. Because my mom and dad and grandparents are in heaven now. And so they've got to come back and get their mortal bodies, which will be changed to immortal when Jesus comes back. So when he comes back, by the grace of God, to get me soon, he's going to bring them with him. And they're going to get their immortal bodies at the same time. Right? Okay, back to chapter 4, verse 1. Any questions about what we covered at the end of chapter 3? Anything? Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, so let's go on. Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. Now, it doesn't say how you will walk if you are a true Christian, but how you ought to walk. The fact is, the Lord doesn't make you do anything. Okay? And so, one of the dangers, I'm not going to go through Calvinism fully, but one of the dangers of Calvinism, which has crept into even, you know, the edges of our crowd, at times is that if you are truly saved, you will live it. And so, just according to my prejudices, therefore, if you're still telling dirty jokes, Thu Yang, you're not even saved. Pick on him, right? But literally, I mean, it's from that point it becomes just, you know, arbitrary, right? If he's still drinking, or if he's still laughing at dirty jokes, or if he's still thinking this, he couldn't possibly be saved. I mean, we all agree nobody could commit adultery and still be saved. Nobody could kill anybody and still be saved. Well, there were some people that killed somebody in the Bible and they were still saved. Samson committed suicide and he was still saved. Just process that for a second. Okay, because your righteousness has to do with your faith in Jesus Christ. He imputed righteousness to you. And so, you can't, look, everybody wants to see a change in life, and that's legitimate. If I've been born again by the grace of God, I ought to live it. But there's nothing that makes me do so. And maybe you catch me in a bad moment. And maybe I say one of those ugly words, you know, that I used to say. And, well, if he was really saved, he couldn't say that. Well, who said that? Who says that you can't, as a Christian, if you're living in the flesh, if you are walking still, you didn't grow. I mean, that was my problem. I didn't grow at being a Christian until I was in my 20s. Well, that means that a whole bunch of stuff stuck around, and somebody looking at my life when I was 17 would look and say, that kid's not even saved. But I was. Now, what that trips over into, just for your information, is the perseverance of the saints. That is a Calvinistic teaching that if you are saved, you will live it. Bottom line. And so when you hear a Baptist say, a fundamentalist say, well, if he was really saved, he couldn't possibly still be gambling. Who said that? Because, you know, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That which I would do, I don't. And that which I would not do, that I do." Now, this is Paul talking about this, and I don't think that was drug addiction or adultery, okay? But I also don't know what it was. I don't know what was troubling him, but I know this: you have that in your life. What you will struggle with every day that you're saved will be, I shouldn't have ought to done that. I knew better than that, and I wound up having to go back to the blood again and ask for forgiveness, for fellowship, right? Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the battle of the Christian life. And so, just don't let somebody talk you into, well, you couldn't possibly be saved and think like that. That is nonsense. You are capable of thinking and doing anything that a lost guy would do. And I mean anything. Except what? Okay, but I already said you are saved. Okay, thank you. Thanks for the interruption. Where was I? But you can't allow somebody to push you down that track, because you're now entering into perseverance of the saints category. It's false doctrine. It's bad doctrine. Nobody's trying to excuse how somebody lives, okay? If you are saved, you ought live a certain way. Verse 1, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. But God doesn't make a Christian walk that way. Jim?
Yeah, you know that verse that says all our righteousness is as filthy rags? Now, does that apply to, I know it applies to the unsaved, but born again Christian, I mean, in front of a holy God, even though we're saved, is all our righteousness still considered filthy rags?
No. That's an Old Testament passage in Isaiah you're quoting. And we quote it to establish that no man trying to be righteous can use that righteousness to get saved. But Paul, for instance, tithes and offerings, he says that's your righteousness. And you earn crowns by doing that righteousness. Now, the difference is that you're not trusting that to get you to heaven. And so, no, all our righteousnesses are not as filthy rags in that view, although you can argue, well, the righteousness that I work is Him working through me. So it's really not even me. But, I mean, you still have a full-blown battle to get on ground where you can turn that over to Jesus Christ and let Him work through you and will through you. Does that make sense? All right. Let's go on down. Anybody have a question? Oh, okay. Somebody just scratched their nose. I thought they were waving. All right. Verse 4:1. Furthermore, then, as we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. So, ought to walk. I looked it up this morning. And I mean, walking is a major theme that wins its way through the Bible, Old Testament and New, 400 plus times. Walk, 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 walk. Okay? And quite a number of those times have to do with a spiritual walk, how you walk. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All the way through, the Bible is telling you how you ought to walk, Old Testament and New. So there is a way that you ought to walk. There's no abandoning that. There's no questioning that. And you can fail as a Christian and failing in your walk, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're lost, right? So verse 1, ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God as ye, so ye would abound more and more. So once again, there's one of those abounding words from down in chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. We covered a bunch of those things we're supposed to abound in. Okay, and you are supposed to abound in some things. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's talk about that for a minute. And again, I'm not trying to just go slow through this, just so we can get to... So we don't get quicker to the prophetic stuff about the rapture. But this is really important. You know what commandments we gave to you by the Lord Jesus, okay? So commandments. I leave you a new commandment, right? That you love one another. So there's one. Now we're called to love one another, right? Okay, what other commandments? First of all, there are some things you should know. We should chase them down for just a second. First of all, know back in Ephesians chapter 2, let's establish what is not true for you. Ephesians 2, and you'll notice verse 13. In the Old Testament, the Lord commanded, one of the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And yet, unless it's a special meeting, we never meet on Saturday. Right? Now, we've explained it before, but there's a part of the commandments of the Old Testament that we are not obligated to in any way. And I'm not trying to just be an exception. Let me explain. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. For He is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, the both has to do with us as Gentiles, and secondly, the Jews that are willing to trust Christ and get saved. He's made us both one. You're either Jew or a Gentile. You're either a lost Jew, a lost Gentile, or you're the church of God. And technically, while a guy still may say, I'm a saved Jew, technically he's not a Jew anymore. He's in the church of God. And we'll say we're a bunch of saved Gentiles. Well, technically you're not a Gentile. If you're saved, you're in the church of God. There's only three categories of people that exist: Jew, Gentile, Church of God. So he's made both one. Anybody that's saved is in the church. They're in one body. Verse 14, for he is our peace and hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I mean, there was a great distance that separated Jews and Gentiles throughout history until the New Testament, until Jesus Christ came and died, right? There's a this vast difference, this chasm, this gap. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, we could call that the enmity of sin, but that's not what it's talking about. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So Christ came and died on the cross, and he abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, that's why we say, that's why there's a division in the Ten Commandments, okay? Thou shalt not kill. Does that still apply to you? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Okay? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Does that still apply to you? Okay. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Because one is ceremonial law. That would be, I'm just not making up a word, that's an ordinance as opposed to a moral law. Now, there's more involved with this, but the bottom line is Galatians makes plain that circumcision does not avail anything. Physical circumcision doesn't matter a hill of beans. The Lord does looks the same at one boy child as the other. Doesn't matter, right? What matters is circumcision of the heart and spirit. The circumcision made without hands, right? Sabbath days don't matter. Does your diet matter to God? Well, if your doctor says you're going to kill yourself eating raw lard, I would suggest not eating raw lard. But as far as being right with God as to whether you eat shrimp or something like that, it doesn't make a hill of beans, right? Vegetarian or not, it doesn't make a hill of beans. He created all things for you to give thanksgiving for, and it's sanctified by that thanksgiving. And so, you know, whatever's the case, that stuff doesn't matter. Well, that stuff did matter a great deal in the Old Testament because you never have to approach God at a physical building by walking through a courtyard, coming up on a brazen laver after you've been to a burnt altar through two curtains, walking in, finding the showbread on your right, the candlestick on your left, the altar of incense in front of you, and then going on into the Holy of Holies. You never approach God that way except spiritually. Those folks had to go to the temple. There's coming a day in the future. We covered it the other night in Zechariah 14. Comes a day in the future when all men on the face of the earth have to go in and go that way. If they don't show up at the Feast of Tabernacles physically in Jerusalem, it's not going to rain on their crops. Now, that's coming again. None of us have to do that. We can go back and we can take instruction spiritually from the Bible because we do have to come face to face with Christ's sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice. We walk past it. We come to the brazen laver where we wash in the washing of the water by the Word. Then we enter into deeper fellowship, the bread of God, the light of God, prayer. And then you really go in by going into the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, where is the mercy seat. That's where God sits, right? And once again, what he's sitting on is the Word of God. So there's great spiritual instruction, but as far as us having to do that, we don't have to do that. So again, let me just take you to Colossians chapter 2. And this is really important to get, because you'll find argumentation all the time about what commandments it is that what commandments it are that we have to do. Colossians 2, verse 13. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath he quickened together, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So it's settled. But watch, blotting out the handwriting, and what does it say? Of ordinances. See, the Lord's issue was with the ordinances. Now, he gave the ordinances, but the ordinances were so voluminous that men just would keep them just to keep them. And it meant nothing, and they didn't get the lessons of it. And so when it came down to simplifying it, and Christ having paid the price for us, the Lord put away the ordinances. Now, he didn't put away all the commandments, right? I mean, thou shalt still not commit adultery. Thou still shalt not steal. You're not supposed to do that. But you're relieved of the ordinances. So, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so that's why we don't keep the Sabbath. Look at down in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Watch. Touch not, taste not, handle not. In the Old Testament, if you touched a dead body or touched something a dead body had touched, you were unclean. If somebody sneezed on you, you were unclean. That was an issue from their flesh. They were sick. That's you. You were unclean. Okay? Now, today if somebody sneezes on you, you go wash your hands and your face, but you're not unclean. You don't have to leave the fellowship. Right? Because those are ordinances. And the ordinances became so overwhelming that the Lord even knew himself that in the time of Reformation that he had to fix that. So, it says, which in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so, you're not restricted is the word I was looking for. You're not restricted to keeping ordinances. One more here along this line. You say, well, you're taking a long time to get through this. Well, this is important. Hebrews 9. And verse 8. He's talking about the ministry at the first tabernacle. So verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the wilderness tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. As pertaining to conscience, it didn't perfect anything. The guy had to keep going back again and again and again and again to do it. Verse 10, which stood, so all this Old Testament, tabernacle, all these ordinances, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, and notice carnal ordinances, things that you had to do in your flesh. Imposed. Now, imposed. Were they necessary then? Yes. They were imposed. Who imposed them? God imposed them. So, yes, it's true. The Old Testament, if you didn't do some of those things, you could lose your soul. Imposed. Where am I? Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So, they were imposed by God until something changed. When did it change? Calvary, right? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. We're no longer restricted to physical circumcision. We're no longer restricted to dietary law. We're no longer restricted to Sabbath ordinances. We don't all have to show up at the feasts. All the men children used to have to show up at the feasts. Well, us men children don't. We're the children of God already, the sons of God. We don't show up at those feasts. Not until it's ultimately fulfilled and he raptures us out and then, yeah, okay. but as far as our salvation is concerned. But I wanted you to see that because as we go back, and I'm, what time is it now? Because I'm confused about what time it is. I'm going to have to quit pretty quick. But I was wrapping up here this issue of the ordinances. Verse 2 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So the commandments he's talking about, what would they entail? Well, first of all, let's look in Acts chapter 1, see if we can get through some of these. Acts 1. I quoted you, I think, John 13 earlier, where the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, talking about the disciples standing there. He says, that you love one another. Okay, so a new commandment that he gave, that's a commandment of Jesus Christ. Are we called to love one another? Is it a commandment? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. We're called, by the way, we saw it earlier in the passage, we're called to even love lost folks. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Acts 1, 2. Okay, talking about until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So he gave commandments. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. This is an example. Now, I'm talking about not just the commandments of Jesus, but the commandments that he gave his apostles and the scripture writers after he was gone, because they didn't have all of this written down before, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and go down to verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Okay. Let me just take you to another place real quick. Look in chapter 14, verse 37. Not picking on anybody here, just so you know. 14:37. Okay, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge this, that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, what did he write? Well, going back, verse 35. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. So they can't teach. They're not called to teach men. Right? Verse 34. And this is just context. I'm not picking on anybody. These are commandments. So let the women keep silence in the churches. Verse 34. Verse 33. God's not the author of confusion. Okay. Verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So if a prophet, if somebody stands up and says something ridiculous, and he says, the Lord told me to say it. Not if it's stupid. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. If I get up and say something ugly or nasty and try to blame it on God, that ain't right. Right? My spirit should be subject to me. And the Lord says, now, don't say that. I say, okay. And hopefully I don't. But you go back through here, there's all kinds of commandments through there. Talking in tongues, right? Let it be done decently and in order. Two or three, but one at a time, right? All the way through. Okay, those are commandments. So it's talking about stuff like that. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll just give you a couple more examples, then we'll quit. 1 Timothy 6. Anything that Paul or Peter said to do, then that's a commandment that we're to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, going down to verse 12, I believe. Okay? Verse 11. Thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You think that's a suggestion or a commandment for a man of God? Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. You think that's a suggestion or a commandment? Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that has to do with preaching. Okay? And there's a thousand other things we could draw in. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go on down to verse 4. This to Timothy. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Okay, that's a commandment. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Okay, but that's a commandment. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And there's probably a dozen things that we could fold into this, but just one more. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It's a commandment that God gave Paul. Did he give you a commandment to witness? Ye shall be my witnesses, right? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. So those things are commandments. Now, the important thing is don't just automatically flick when the Lord says, keep the commandments Jesus gave you. Don't automatically flick all the way back over to the Old Testament, including circumcision, Sabbath, dietary, etc. Because those are not for you anymore. Those are ordinances, right? Okay, we got to take a break here. Any questions or comments?